Y'all don't leave. Not yet. Did y'all read about the surgeons' convention up there in Atlanta? Five surgeons having lunch one day in the convention, and they're discussing what kind of patient is the easiest one to work on, do surgery on. So the guy from New Orleans, he said, I like librarians. You open them up, and everything's in alphabetical order. The guy in Los Angeles, he said, I like to work on mathematicians. You open them up, everything's numbered. The guy from Chicago, he said, well, I like to work on contractors. You get done with them, so there's a few parts left over nobody notices anyway. And then the guy from somewhere else, he said, I like to work on electricians. You open them up, everything's color-coded. The guy from D.C., he said, I got you all beat. I like to work on politicians because they have no brains, no guts, no heart, no backbone, and best of all, their head and rear end is interchangeable. Isn't that about the truth? Well, we've had a good time being here. We appreciate y'all having us in. We love your pastor and his wife and you folks. And this is the third or fourth time I've been here, I think. It's been, is it? Amen. Amen. All right, let's go to 3 John. 3 John tonight. There's three men in 3 John. They're all members of the same local church. And at certain times, you can find all three of these men in any church, including yours, including mine. The first one is Gaius. He represents the truth that was practiced. Verse 1 of 3 John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now the second man's in the next few verses, Demetrius. He represents the testimony that was pleasing. Diotrephes represents the tongue that was poisoned. Verse 9. He said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now the third man's in verse 12. He's Demetrius, and he represents the testimony that was pleasing. He says in verse 12, Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and we know that our record is true. Father, I want to thank you for this church, this pastor, his family, these people. God, thank you that I see the love of the Lord here. I see your faithfulness here. And God, we just pray your blessing upon this church in days to come. Lord, may just your will be accomplished through these folks here in this community. May we see increase here. May we see growth for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see spiritual growth among the members, God, getting closer and closer to you as the days go by, as we look forward to the soon coming of our Lord. God, thank you for this service. Pray you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we're going to take a quiz tonight. Individually, yourself. You're going to answer it for yourself. Don't concern yourself with who else is on the pew with you. Don't concern yourself with your neighbor or your spouse. Concern yourself only with yourself. And we're going to answer this question. If every church member was just like me, what kind of church would this church be?
That's good,
If every member was just like me, what kind of church would my church be? So we're going to look at some things to identify that, and again, think of yourself and answer it for yourself. First of all, if every church member came like me, what kind of church would this church be? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 said, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." In other words, church attendance is not optional. It's basic for a child of God. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says it's required that we be found faithful. And so God expects you to be in the house of God every time a service is going on in the house of God. Doesn't matter if it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, whatever's going on. God expects you as a member of this church, anytime the doors are open, to be here in your place. Amen. So if every church member came like me, what kind of church would this church be? The Bible commands faithful attendance. It commends faithful attendance. And if we just, you know, let me say this. You start missing, somebody else will start missing.
Yes.
It's like a domino effect. When one Christian does something they're not supposed to be doing, the others don't. Pretty soon somebody else in the church is doing the same thing. Would the services start on time if it was up to me? I've got a family in my church. I can set my watch by them. They're going to walk in about 10 minutes after the service starts. Every service come late just about every time. But I'll guarantee you that man won't be late for work on Monday morning. Amen. So his God is green. It's dollar bills. He will honor his boss on the job by never being late, but he won't honor God by being on time in the church services. I mean, it's an affront to God. It's a slap in his face if we drag ourselves around and not be to church on time. Say, well, I can't hardly. You can make it wherever you want to make it. We make up our mind on that. I told a guy in my church, he said, well, I don't know why I'm always late. I said, because you start late. Start earlier, you get here on time. Amen. Amen. So would it start on time if it was up to me? Well, we have to cut out the Sunday evening service. Would we have to cut out Wednesday night service because of the lack of attendance? And by the way, there are independent Baptist churches doing away with their midweek service, doing away with their evening service as well. Some of the other denominations started that a long time ago, and now it's in our camp, going on in our camp. But the verse I gave you a while ago, he said, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not cut down on services, add to them. Amen. Will we have to cancel Sunday school for lack of attendance? I've threatened my church, I may do it one of these days. One Sunday morning, I'm going to come in there and have the morning service first. And then those people that skip Sunday school, they'll come thinking they're coming to the morning service and we'll have Sunday school.
Amen.
Second. Amen. I'm also threatening this, brother. I'm just going to go out of church one day and not even tell anybody I'm not coming, and y'all see how it feels.
Amen, brother. Yeah, amen.
Amen.
That's
amen.
Right. That's
number two. How are you doing on the test so far? Number two. If every church member had a testimony like me, what kind of church would my church be? Hebrews 11:5 says Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. That's the kind of testimony I want. Testimony that you please God. This man in verse 12 we read about. Demetrius had good report of all men and of the truth itself. We ought to strive for that kind of a testimony. Galatians 1 verse 10, Paul says, Do I now persuade men or God? He said, if it's men, then I'm no longer the servant of the Lord Jesus. So if everybody had a testimony like mine, what kind of church would it be? We need to have a clear testimony. I said last night, I think your testimony is all you got out there in front of that world. It's all you got to show that you're a Christian, that you're a child of God. And if you lose that, you got nothing to show those folks out there in the world. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, Paul says, all of us are an epistle, that's a letter, known and read of all men. Everybody that knows you reads something about you, and every time your name's mentioned to them, something comes to mind that identifies you to that person. Hopefully it's good. Hopefully you got a godly testimony before people out there. Not only a clean testimony, but a clear-cut testimony. Don't be a fence straddler.
Right.
That's why the Lord said to either be hot or cold, get on one side or the other, but don't try to straddle on the fence and have the best of both worlds and be a middle-of-the-road Christian and so forth like that. Joshua 24:15, we talked about last night. Joshua said, choose whatever God you want to. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Elijah, the same thing. 1 Kings 18:21, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, church skippers are following Baal. They're not following the Lord Jesus. There are reasons, not excuses, reasons not to be at church. If you're contagious, stay home. If you're too sick to get out of bed, stay home. If you can sit up on the couch and I've got a headache, I couldn't tell you how many times I've sat in church with a headache. Amen. I've been in church with 102 fever, but I wasn't contagious. I want to be in the house of God. Man, you can sit in your living room all Sunday morning. Why can't you sit in the church if you're not contagious? Amen. Be at church anytime you can be. Make sure if you're not, that it's a real reason that we'll be accepted by the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, because we will be called on the carpet about our excuses.
That's right.
Amen. Ought to be also a consistent testimony. Yes. Always the same.
Yes.
People ought to know what to expect out of you. We're supposed to be followers of the Lord, right? In Hebrews 13:8, he says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yes.
And we're supposed to be that way. Paul said be instant, in season, out of season. Doesn't matter if the sun's shining. Doesn't matter if it's storming. Be what you're supposed to be for the glory of God. Be consistent about it. And it ought to be a convicting testimony, so that when people are around you, they kind of feel like the presence of God. And as I said the other night, when you live like you're supposed to before the world, when they got a problem, you're the one they're going to come to and try to find out the answer. But if you've got a flippant testimony, wishy-washy testimony, they're going to think you're a hypocrite and not even give you the time of day.
Amen.
She was like Paul and Silas in the jail there. And they'd been beaten, by the way. Bad situation. And the jailer, you know the story Acts 16, verse 31. The jailer came in and he said, "Sirs," I mean the guy that overseen that beating and put him in the inner stocks, the Bible says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They had the kind of testimony that drew people to the Lord. The Bible says we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It makes you thirsty. Draw people to the Lord. So if everybody had a testimony like me, out there in the world and the people in the community, what would they think of this church? Amen. Amen. Let your light so shine. Let me say number three. If every church member contributed like me, what kind of church would this church be? Look at Malachi chapter 3, and it's probably familiar with most of you, but look anyway, okay? Malachi chapter 3. If all the givers in the church were like me, then what kind of church would it be? What would we have here? Malachi 3 verse 8. Will a man rob God? Well, you know, on the surface, that sounds like a crazy question. Who's going to put on a mask and a gun and hold up God?
Right.
Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Notice, not only in tithes, but in offerings also. Let me say this, the tithe is not ours to start with. The Bible says the tithe is the Lord, it belongs to Him. What is the tithe? It's the top 10% off of whatever you got. Belongs to God. And He lets us keep the 90% out of His goodness and grace, and the 10% is supposed to support His work. So He says, you brought me in tithes and offerings. We should give something above the tithe to support mission works and things like that. He said, you're cursed with a curse. Double curse on any Christian who steals from God. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation, bring ye all the tithes, not part of it, all the tithes into the storehouse, that you may that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. As far as I know, that's the only place in the Bible where God challenges us to prove Him about something. And what He's saying basically, you take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. Amen. He says, bring it into the storehouse, and I'll open the windows of heaven to you. Look at Haggai, back a few pages, verse chapter 1. It's back about 6 or 8 pages. Haggai chapter 1. And in this chapter, God is rebuking Israel for the people taking care of their houses and letting God's house fall in. He says in verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Not enough money to last the month. You ever been there? A lot of people are there. And one of the reasons is in this chapter here, in chapter 1, because of Christians who do nothing to help the house of God, the church, nothing at all. And so God doesn't bless their income. Well, like we read in Malachi, I'll open the windows of heaven for you out of blessing. I got a family in my church, they don't tithe, they steal from God, and they always got financial problems. Always have financial problems. You know, the house is going to be repossessed, they're going to lose the car, because they're stealing from God. But I can't get the point across to them. They can't see it. But God says, he said there in Malachi, double curse. Proverbs 5, verses 9 and 10, he says, I'm sorry, it's in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with all with the first fruits of all that increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty.
Yes.
Amen. God will take care of you if you do what you're supposed to. What should that tithe be? It should be the right portion. You realize a tithe for a multimillionaire is no different than yours.
Right.
It's 10%. By definition, that's what it is, 10% of what you have. It should be at the right place. He said storehouse in Malachi 3 in the Old Testament. The storehouse was a temple in Jerusalem. In the New Testament, it's the local church. You're not supposed to send your tithe to the radio preacher or the televangelist. It's supposed to go in the local church for the work of God in the local community. And then it's got to be for the right purpose. You're not supposed to give grudgingly. God loveth what? Did anybody know? A cheerful giver. You ever see anybody when the plate's being played? Oh, glory to God, here's my tithe.
Yeah.
Cheerful giver. We don't see that much, do we? Listen, people will come to church. They'll enjoy the carpet. They'll enjoy the lights. They'll enjoy the air conditioning. They'll enjoy the fellowships and not contribute 1 cent. But it all costs to do these things. It all costs. And God depends on his people to take care of that cost for the glory of God. I'm afraid too many of God's people are just tippers instead of tithers. They're Christian bums is what they are. Riding on God's coattail there and not contributing one thing to what... You ought to be ashamed of yourself if you don't tithe to this church.
Amen.
It costs money for all this stuff. And that's God's method. It's through the giving of his people. How are we doing on the quiz so far? Number 4. If every church member cared for souls like me, what kind of church would my church be? Would anybody ever get saved? Would there ever be a visitor? You know, anybody ever walk the aisle? Acts 1:8, he says, after the Holy Ghost has came upon you when you got saved, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. The uttermost part, of course, is missions and so forth. But we're supposed to be witnesses for the Lord wherever we are. Amen. Anytime a missionary wants to present his work at our church, one of my first questions is, are you a soul winner where you live?
Yes.
If you're not, you're not going to be one over there in Africa or Asia or somewhere you're going. Amen. So we're all supposed to be that. Now listen, when's the last time you warned a sinner? Ezekiel 13, verses 17 and 18, he says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. We're watching out for the direction people are going and try to aim them in the right direction. He says, therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Every time we could have witnessed to somebody, the Holy Spirit laid it on our heart to witness to somebody we didn't. You show up at the judgment seat of Christ with their blood dripping off your hands. That's going to cost us rewards.
Yes, amen.
God wants, what's the will of God? Not willing anybody should perish.
That's right.
He wants everybody saved.
Amen.
Now, not everybody's going to get saved. Not everybody's going to do his will.
Right.
But his will for us, we who are saved, is to tell those who are not saved what they need to do to get saved. Amen. And if we don't, then their blood will be on our hands. We'll be responsible for that.
Amen.
Amen. Not only have you never warned a sinner, but have you ever wept for a sinner? He said in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seed defined by Jesus himself in Matthew 13 as the Word of God, goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him, his fruit with him. The only thing you're going to take to heaven with you is somebody you led to the Lord.
Right.
You're leaving everything else here.
Right.
Amen. So going forth and weeping, watering that seed so it'll blossom in that person's heart. Jude, verses 22 and 23, he gives the only two ways anybody ever gets saved. And he says, some say with compassion, that's where those tears come in. And others snatch them from the fire. So some people get saved because they realize the love of God. They realize what Jesus did for them is because God loved them and wanted to save their soul. But others get saved because they're scared to death of hell. Amen. I'm not even going to do this tonight, but I've done this in many churches. How many of you got saved because you were afraid of going to hell? And it's always the majority. Always. Always. And then, so we're the warners. What are those guys on the railroad track, you know, warning the tracks out and all that kind of stuff, the bridges out and so on. We're supposed to be doing that and trying to get people to the Lord. When's the last time you wept for a sinner? When's the last time you won a sinner? Now think about it. When's the last time you led somebody to Jesus? Proverbs 11:30, he that wins souls is what? He's wise. Proverbs, the opposite of wise is fools. So could we say if a Christian's not a soul winner at all, that person's a fool? You're wise to win souls. In fact, it talks about our crown and five crowns we can earn as Christians. And 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about those crowns having precious stones in them. And Christians are called precious stones. So the jewels in your crown will be based on the souls you won to the Lord. Now, we can't win everybody, but we can plant, we can water. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So we can witness to everybody we can, and that doesn't mean they're going to get saved when you're talking to them, but they might get saved on down the road somewhere, and you had a part in that. Listen, if you support a missionary on the foreign field, every person that guy wins to the Lord is a plus for this church.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
When's the last time you won a sinner?
That's right.
Let me say number five, if every church member complained like me, what kind of church would my church be? Boy, I always felt sorry for Moses. He had a pastor 600,000 belly acres.
Right.
Every time he turned around, they were complaining and griping. And I can't even imagine that. Those same people saw what God did to Egypt. They saw those 10 plagues on Egypt. They saw God part the Red Sea. They saw that stuff. And every time you turn around, they're complaining.
Right.
And griping. But you got a lot of Christians like that in churches today as well. Over in Judges chapter 7, God is sending Gideon out to fight the Midianites, and he gathers him an army of 32,000 troops, and God said, we're not going to do that. That's too many. He said, I won't get the glory if you do it with that many. He said, tell your troops, everybody that's fearful, everybody that's afraid to go to the battle, tell them to go to the house. 22,000 of them went home. Two-thirds of them left and went back to the house because they were afraid to go into the battle. That's two-thirds. If we're not careful, we'll have two-thirds of our church members griping about this or complaining about that, or I'm afraid we shouldn't do this and all that kind of stuff going on. That stuff is contagious, by the way. There's another verse in the Bible, it's not coming clicking right now, but where Joab talks about sending folks home because their attitude's going to rub off on the other troops.
Right.
And it'll do that.
Yes, sir.
Amen. It's contagious when people start complaining. And let me say this. Whenever you hear somebody complaining about somebody else, remember, there's two sides to every story.
Right.
Sometimes three.
Amen.
Mine, yours, and God's.
Right.
And you need to know the other side. It's been my experience to notice that people will generally, almost 9 times out of 10 at least, believe the first person that comes to them and tells them something negative about somebody. They'll believe what that person said without checking it out.
Right.
But there's another side to that story.
Right.
And the Bible says you don't condemn somebody without them hearing them first.
Right.
And so here's a way to stop that. Two ways to stop scuttlebutt, okay? They come to you talking about somebody, you can just say, I don't want to hear it.
Right.
I don't want to hear it.
Right.
Or you can say, okay, that might be true. Let's go right now to that person and confront them.
Right.
They will never go with you. They'll always fishtail.
Right.
And they'll show you right then they're lying about somebody. They don't like somebody. And that's
right.
Why they're telling those tales about them. Amen. If everybody complained like me, what kind of church would it be?
Right. Thank you, brother. That's good.
Acts 19, verse 32. Here's the way it is with stuff like that. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. These people are there about Paul preaching in the city, and most of them didn't even know why they were there, but they were part of the uproar because they'd been swept into it by all the talk and the gossip and stuff that was going on. And that's what happens in churches a lot of times. That's why churches split. That's why preachers get run off. That's why members get embarrassed or or whatever and leave the church because of people running their mouth.
Amen. That's right, brother. That's good.
I mean, the Bible has a lot to say about that. A lot of Proverbs, the entire chapter 3 of James, they're talking about running your mouth when you're not supposed to be doing that.
Amen. That's right.
And by the way, let me say this. When you point your finger at somebody, there's three pointing back.
Amen.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit point back. Hey, you got problems too.
Right. Amen.
Romans chapter 2 tells you that. He says those people that that say, oh, you violated the law, you did this and that. He said, you think you're innocent? Read the chapter. I'm paraphrasing a little bit there. But he said, you're just as guilty as they are.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Our crime might not be the same one as theirs, but we got guilty problems as well. Everybody else does. Amen.
Yeah.
Don't be complaining. Some people complain about the preacher and his message. I know y'all never do that here, but they do that in some churches.
Yeah.
Oh, well, you know, he puts too much doctrine on us, or he's too frivolous, or he preaches too long, he preaches too short, and, you know, never makes me feel good. I had a family in my church one time, and the man came to me one day, came to my house, and he said, we're going to be leaving the church. And I said, why? He said, every time we go to church, when we leave, my wife feels dirty. I said, your wife got sin in her life?
Right.
He said, not that I know of. Why would you feel dirty at the preaching unless it's nailing your hide to the wall about
Amen.
Something?
That's right.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
Mm. Complain about the preacher. They complain about his methods sometimes. I don't like what you're doing that, preacher. I don't think we ought to do it that way. Well, you're supposed to follow your pastor. Hebrews 13 tells you that twice in verse 7 and verse 17. You're to follow his faith and amen. We talked about that the other night. As long as he's following Jesus and following him. Amen. The Lord deals through the pastor for the church. Because the Bible says the pastor watches for your souls. So God has to give him insight for him to be able to do that. Amen. He's concerned about your spirituality. He watches for your soul. Some people complain about the people and their mistakes. Well, we all got them. Amen. All of us have problems of some kind. 1 Peter 4 verse 8, he said, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Above everything else, have charity among yourselves. Why? For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You love somebody, it's going to cause you, you're not going to sanction if they're doing some sin, but it's going to cause you to overlook some things in their life and so on, and try to help those people and love those people and so on. So he says, charity will cover the multitude of sins. You know what the problem is? We compare ourselves among ourselves.
Right.
2 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says we're fools when we do that.
Right.
Well, I know I did that, but it's not as bad as what that person did.
Right. Yeah.
And we're being fools when we do that.
Yeah. Right.
It's all bad.
Right.
You know, whatever it is, we need to correct it if it's wrong. When my kids were growing up, we had a bunch of chickens. Chickens are funny critters. You imagine the chicken when he's pecking the ground and pulling the worm out of the ground, he sees that worm coming out of a cloud because one eye's looking that way. Funny critters. But I'll tell you what they'll do, and I've seen them do it. If one of them gets a cut or a wound, the rest of them will peck on that cut until they kill that chicken. And that's the way gossipers and backbiters are.
Yes.
They find a problem in a church member, they'll peck it away till they kill the church member's testimony
right.
and destroy them.
That's right.
Amen.
Bad
stuff. Galatians 5:15 says, when you bite and devour one another, you better be careful that you don't be consumed.
Yes.
Amen. Number 6. If every church member covered his sins like me, what kind of church would my church be? Listen, if everybody knew me like I know myself, would they want to hear me sing a special? Would they want to hear me teach a Sunday school class? Would they want to hear me stand up and preach to them if they knew me like I know myself? And nobody in here knows you like you know you. Amen. Except God. Would they want to do those things? Would they want to hear you give a testimony? You know, a lot of times you can tell if somebody's faking it.
Right.
Most times you tell it. They stand up and testify and you think, ain't a word of truth in that.
Right.
Would they want to hear you do something? Would they want to see you do something? Listen, I appreciate who sung a while ago. Where you at? In the sound booth. I appreciate him getting up here and singing for the glory of God, and you can see it touched his heart.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So, if you covered your sins, if they covered their sins like you do yours, Would they really want to have anything to do with you? Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It won't prosper if you try to cover it. If it's a secret sin, get it right with God and quit it.
Right.
If it's a public sin, then there's to be public confession and public repentance for that sin. Amen. The Bible talks about secret sins. Psalm 90, verse 8 talks about secret faults. Psalm 19, verse 12. By the way, James says, in James chapter 5, he says, confess your faults one to another, not your sins. You know, you're not somebody's priest.
Right.
Confess your faults one to another. Why is that? That creates accountability among God's children.
Right. Amen.
Amen. In other words, brother, you know, I've got this going on in my life. I need to get this worked out. Would you pray for me? Accountability it gives on that. And by the way, it's a good thing to have a brother or sister to be accountable to. And say, hey, would you ask me every Sunday morning you get to church, did I read my Bible every day this week? Did I pray like I should? Did I witness sin? Did I pass out any tracts? Accountability keeps us on track, keeps us going right. And so you don't want to be covering sin. Be sure your sin will find you out, and it will. And sometimes the whole church will find out about it before it's over with. Amen. Let me say number seven. I'm going to get you all out of here early tonight. If every church member came and responded like me, what kind of church would this church be?
Yeah.
What do you do with the messages you hear coming from the pulpit?
Amen.
What do you do with them? The difference in teaching and preaching is teaching does not require decision. It's to give forth the facts. Preaching does require decision.
Amen.
What do you do with those messages? If it spoke to your heart, do you apply it? Or you just try to shove it off or something like that? I've got two men in my church as opposite of night and day as far as the altar work is concerned. One of them's at the altar just about every service. I don't ever ask him what he's doing, what it's for, but he comes down just about every service. That's fine, you know, if he wants to. The other guy's been in my church probably 25 years. He may have done this, but I cannot remember a single time he ever went to the altar. You going to tell me you're going to sit in a pew 25 years and listen to three or four sermons a week and it's never going to bother you about anything at all in your life where you need to get something right with God?
Right.
I'm not going to accept that kind of thing. I don't believe that. Amen.
Right.
Preaching is supposed to bring conviction to people's hearts, and when it does, we ought to get to the altar and get it right with God.
Amen.
Somebody says, well, if I go to the altar after what got preached there, they're going to know what my problem is. Well, they may and they may not, but odds are they probably know it anyway.
Right. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Furthermore, you can go to the altar when there's no problem. You can just go thank God that you don't have the problem.
Amen.
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 So if they all came and responded like me, what kind of church would it be? Would it be dead as 4 o'clock in the morning?
That's right.
Nobody ever responding to anything? Amen. Well, preacher, you know, everything you said today applies to somebody I know. Well, how about applying it to yourself?
Amen.
Let me just close with some questions here. And I hope you answer those questions to yourself honestly. Do you have a revived church here? Do you have a rejoicing church? Do you have a reaching church? You do if you're revived. You do if you're rejoicing. You do if you're reaching out and trying to bring people in. So it depends on each of us individually as to what our church is. They say a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. A church is only as strong as its weakest family. Or maybe its weakest individual member. Amen. So it's your church, and you make it what it is. Like I said Sunday night, I can't bring revival up here in a briefcase or something. It's up to you whether there's revival in this church. It's like the man drew a circle, put the chair in the middle of it, sat down on the chair and said, God, please bring revival, and start it in this circle.
Yes.
Amen. Start it with me. Yes. Depends on you whether this church does what God wants it to do. It'll be a friendly church if you're friendly. It'll invite people in if you invite people in.
Right.
Amen. It'll be filled up if you help fill it up.
Yes.
It'll do a great work for God if you get involved in the work of God. It'll make generous gifts to missionaries and other works of God if you make generous gifts for the glory of God and so on. So it's up to you. It's all up to you. I thought it was up to the pastor. You know, a lot of churches, they think if any soul winning is done, the preacher's got to do it. No, his job is to feed the lambs, feed the sheep, and it's sheep that produce lambs. Amen. So it's everybody's job to witness. So if you want your church to be better than it is, then you need to be better than you are.
Amen.
And if everybody is, then the church becomes what the people are. So if every member was just like you, what kind of church would this be? Amen. Are you an asset or a liability to this church? Are you a benefit or detriment to it? You can answer the question, but it depends on you if you do anything about the answer. Amen. Come on, preacher.
With every head bowed, every eye closed, everyone standing. I'm not going to browbeat y'all, and I know we've had some sickness and whatnot.